you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn in them to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And we're going to look at part of that chapter, part of chapter 27, and part of chapter 33. Genesis chapter 25, we're going to start in verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other and the elder will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau, otherwise known as Hairy Garments Boy. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So turn, if you will, to chapter 27, verse 30. Chapter 27, verse 30. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game so you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And in chapter 33, verse 1. Chapter 33. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground seven times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." Then the female servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, "What's the meaning of all these flocks and herds I met?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob, "if I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Now that you have received me favorably, please accept the present that was brought to you. For God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. God, we are grateful for your word, and we're grateful for the way that you use it to impart truth to us. And we ask that in these moments your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And we ask that you would change us, that we would leave here this morning not just possessing knowledge that we didn't have when we came in, but that we would be prepared to live differently because of your Spirit's work in us. We invite you, God, to transform us, to reshape our lives in the image of Jesus so that more and more who he is would be evident in who we are and in how we live. And so it's in his strong name that we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we are continuing our series, Stories That You Never Heard in Sunday School, and we're going to talk a little bit about Jacob and Esau. We're talking this morning about sibling rivalry, and it's a little bit difficult for me because I'm an only child, and so I always knew who mom and dad loved best. That was never a problem in our household to figure that out, never a question about that. So I did some research into sibling rivalry, and the way I did it is I asked my friends on Facebook to tell me stories about them and their siblings. I don't think I got the grammar of that sentence right, but you get the idea. And I got some good stories, and one of them was my friend who was saying that when it came time for he and his little brother to go off to college, he got to go to the local four-year university, and he got to go there on scholarship. And his brother, who hadn't really distinguished himself very much academically in high school, got to go to a private university in a different town. And he didn't have a scholarship, but that's okay. He was going to go to the four-year school, and he was going to have 4 years of education there. And then my friend was saying it all sort of became painfully clear to him what was going on when graduation time came around, and he graduated, and he had distinguished himself in college, and he had worked very hard and done very well. And his graduation present was one of those handheld blenders that you can put down in the glass and make yourself an ice cream shake with. That was what he got for college graduation. His brother got a very, very expensive personal computer. And so my friend kind of resolved this for me by saying, my brother was Jacob. So I thought that was pretty good. I had another friend of mine who told me that when his little brother came home from the hospital, the next day his parents found him in his little brother's crib beating on him with a rattle. And so that was kind of the dynamic of their relationship, and has kind of continued, he said, to be a little bit of the dynamic of their relationship. But, you know, names are powerful things. And so when Esau is born, Esau is one of these babies that has hair from the very beginning, and it's reddish hair, and there's reddish hair all over him. And so they call him Esau, which basically means red. And then his brother is born, and literally, I've never heard of this, but apparently when, you know, or at least the family story is, right, when Jacob is born, he's grabbing Esau's heel, like saying, "Hey, come back in here, I want to be first, you know, but you're getting out there ahead of me, but that's okay, I'm going to grab your heel." And the thing behind that is that heel grabber is kind of a figurative way of saying somebody is a cheat or somebody is a thief in the Hebrew language. And so somebody is a a swindler, if you will. And so all of his life, Isaac has this reputation. He's kind of the swindler. I said Isaac. I need to have this written down for me so that I don't get him and his dad mixed up. But so Jacob has this reputation, which he sort of inherits actually from his dad, because his dad's kind of a swindler too. Jacob has this reputation of being dishonest and of being deceitful. And he goes on to earn that pretty well, because first of all, he steals his brother's birthright, and then he steals his inheritance. And these are sad stories. You know, we tend to kind of make these into familiar stories, but I'm just interested. How many of you all have sisters or brothers? Raise your hands. All right. Okay. So whatever happens, we're going to find some application this morning to your lives, right? Here's what I don't want you to lift your hands about, but I do want you to think about this. How many of you feel like your parents preferred one of their children more than the other? Okay, you don't have to put your hand up, but just think about that for a minute, okay? Or it could be the kind of really tragic situation that's described here in the scripture, where one parent is attached to one child and the other parent is attached to another child. And sometimes we live with that, and that makes our lives difficult. Life is difficult even if you just have to have your normal family and everybody gets along and everybody treats equitably each other equitably. Life is complicated enough. But if you have this thing of parental preference, that can make life really, really difficult. That can make life very painful. And then, if you have the added complication of having a sibling who's dishonest with you, who treats you unfairly, some of you, as you approach midlife, are in the circumstance now where your parents are getting older, and the circumstance is happening in your family that's described in the scripture, where there's a division of property, and the division of property sometimes is hopefully not based, like it was in the scripture, on who's older. But I can remember my mom and my aunt talking about, well, you know, when our parents are gone, who's gonna have this and who's gonna have that? And fortunately, it didn't. You hear stories about families where everybody shows up at mom and dad's house and they have the colored stickers, and they go through the house and put the color on, you know, what they want to take home with them, you know, eventually, and you have fights over, no, that's a purple sticker, that's mine, no, that's a yellow sticker, that's your, you know. And if you deal with each other honestly, that's hard enough. But if you have people who behave dishonestly, that can be incredibly difficult. That can be incredibly hard. And some of you may have had that experience of having siblings who dealt with you dishonestly. It may have been when you were growing up, it may have been about small things. But as you grew to adulthood, it may have been about more significant things. And I want to honor and I want to recognize that pain, that because this is how it is with family, right? Family know exactly where our buttons are, and family know exactly how to hurt us because we have made ourselves vulnerable to them by loving them. And so people know how to take advantage of us better than just a stranger would. So maybe you live in a world where there's parental preference of one child over another. Maybe the world that you're living in is a world where there is dishonesty among you and your siblings. And then there's this thing that Esau sort of underlines for us when he is talking to Isaac, and he says, Dad, do you just have the one blessing? Because I desperately need to be blessed by you. I desperately need to hear your words of blessing in my life. I need to feel the pressure of your hand on my head, and I need to know that you care about me and that I'm special for you. Now, I want to encourage you. Some of you have children who are grown and gone from the household. Some of you have children who are very young. It's never too late, and it's never too early to begin to bless your children. And your blessing can make an incredible difference in the life of your children. And it can have these elements that are depicted in the blessing that Isaac gives to Jacob, and also the blessing that he gives to Esau, where it starts out with something simple, like you just touch the person. I was reading a book this week about life in Amish culture, and it was depicting a funeral, and it was saying that one of the things that happened at the funeral that didn't happen every day was people would come to this young widow who had been bereaved, and they would give her a hug. And it was said that, and I don't know the accuracy of this, this was just in this book, but it was saying that, that was allowed. You could give somebody a hug at a funeral, but you wouldn't necessarily just in the course of everyday life hug them. We all know what a powerful gift touch is and how we experience a sense of well-being through being touched and being cared for in that way. And so when you bless your children, when you're around your children, when you have that opportunity, just put your hand on them and communicate love in that way. But what else does Isaac do for Jacob? Isaac depicts a special future for him. And you have the opportunity just to cast a vision into your child's life and say, you know, these are things that I see in your life. These are abilities. These are gifts that I see that you have. And you're going to do incredible things with those. God is going to do incredible things in your life and through your life. And you can begin to paint a picture of the future for your child that your child then will live into as she or he grows older. We desperately need that sense of blessing. Esau had a hard time growing into manhood without that sense of blessing. If you read the rest of the text, it says that Esau figured out how he could annoy his parents. He picked women to be his wives who were from a different tribe, and it says that they grieved his parents. And so sometimes we set ourselves up to experience that kind of rebellion from our children simply because they are asking to be blessed. And when you have a child who needs to be blessed, any attention is good attention, right? And so even when you get attention for doing something bad, you're being paid attention to. And so sometimes that happens. To me, the most remarkable thing about the story is not that Jacob is a cheat. It's not that he and Esau had two parents and each parent preferred one of the boys a little more than the other. The most amazing thing about the story for me is not Esau's need for blessing. That's something that we all have in common. The most amazing thing about the story to me is that Esau forgives Jacob. Did you see that coming? Because I didn't. You know, there's nothing in that story that telegraphs that this is going to end well. As a matter of fact, you sort of think that, you know, this is going to be an episode of, I don't know, CSI, you know, Samaria or something like that, because Esau is planning to murder his brother. But there they meet after all those years, and so much has happened in Jacob's life, and so much has happened in Esau's life. And so they get together, and Esau is able to forgive Jacob for stealing his birthright, for stealing his inheritance, for stealing his blessing. How does that work? We don't know from the text how Esau is able to forgive Jacob. But we each have the task of being forgiving people. And so I want to talk about that a little bit. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 18 where Jesus talks about forgiveness. And basically, this is what happens. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister? Jesus has just been talking with the disciples about when your sister or your brother sins against you, this is how you're supposed to deal with the circumstance. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't say, if this happens. Jesus says, when this happens. So inevitably, just in the friction of everyday life, just because we are broken people living in a broken world, we're going to hurt each other. And Jesus says, when you need to seek or find forgiveness, this is what you do. And then Peter comes up to him, and I guess Peter is thinking that he's going to get some Jesus brownie points, because he says, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. And you know, he thinks that Jesus is going to be really impressed with him. Have you ever had one of those moments where you think God is going to be really impressed with your behavior? How does that work out for you generally? It doesn't usually work out very well for me. Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times, or depending on the translation, 70 times seven. And then he tells them the story, and you know that you're in trouble when Jesus starts to tell you a story, because it's always going to be an incredibly demanding thing that's going to sort of sit there in the back of your head, and then later on it's going to explode, and it's going to invite you into a whole different way of living and being. And so Jesus says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven, and we remember that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is simply the place where God is in control, where God gets what God wants. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, this is apparently the official unit of currency in this world, right? 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you asked me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Wow. So, when Jesus speaks those words to us as his followers, what he is doing is he's showing us a path to liberation. He's showing us a path to hope and to freedom. Now, it doesn't look like that, does it? I mean, this doesn't look like good news. This looks like bad news. But one of the things that we need to remember is we need to remember our distinction that we're trying to make whenever we come to the Bible between what God is prescribing, between what God is saying, this is how I want it to be, and what the Scripture is describing, what God is just saying, this is how it is. And I think that this is a passage where God is doing some description, and God is saying, look, if you want to live your life in a spiritual prison, if you want to live your life in an emotional prison that you don't ever, ever get out of, where you are torturing yourself day after day after day, I have one easy way to do that. Be an unforgiving person. And you will spend your life being tortured by yourself. But God says the irony of that is that I have given you the key. And you can walk out of that prison anytime that you want to. And what it costs you is being able to forgive people who hurt you. That, Jesus says, is the path to freedom. That, Jesus says, is the path to liberation. Now, forgiveness is not easy, is it? Forgiveness is just about the hardest thing that we do. One of the things that makes forgiveness difficult is that sometimes the people that you need to forgive, they keep on doing it. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, people don't just hurt you once. They just keep on doing it time after time after time. And so every time they reoffend, every time they hurt you again, you're again faced with that dilemma. Am I going to hold this against them? Am I going to forgive them? What am I going to do? So there's that. And then there is the dilemma of memory, which is to say that even if people don't keep on reoffending, we don't easily forget. We have very good memories for when people hurt us. And you probably had the experience days or months or even years later of having a vivid memory of being wounded by somebody, of being hurt by somebody, and you have to find the resources to forgive that person all over again. That is hard to do. That is hard to do. This is the good news of Jesus. That because in Jesus, God has forgiven us, we have the power to forgive other people. You don't have to live in that prison of unforgiveness. You don't have to experience that torture of what it's like to be stuck in that place. But you can say, I forgive you. Not because of who I am, not because of my emotional capacity, but because of who God is, because the Holy Spirit of Jesus lives within me. I'm going to forgive you. And if you hurt me 77 times, I'm going to forgive you 78 times. As many times as you wound me, I'm going to go to God and I'm going to find in God the grace and the ability to forgive you. That, Jesus says, is the path to freedom. Amen.